VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And thank you for joining us here today on Crosstalk. Ladies and gentlemen, today we want to share with you a speech that was given recently that did not receive a whole lot of attention. Oh, some of the media picked up on it. But it's a speech that was given last week, Monday, July 20th, by former Vice President Biden. He's the presumptive Democratic nominee. It was a message that was given to M-Gage Action. Now, this is a membership-based 501c4 organization that seeks to mobilize American Muslims to advocate for issues that define who American Muslims are by what they stand for. Now, the speech was just over 11 minutes, but it's important for the American public to know what was said and also the significance of such a speech. Matter of fact, NPR said the speech was rather historic for Muslim leaders who can't recall another presidential nominee speaking directly to such a large group of Muslims. We'll have some more information on that following the address, but to be sure that we can squeeze it all in during this first segment here, we're going to go to this speech given Monday, July 20th, 2020, by former Vice President Joe Biden, as he did address M-Gage Action. Let's listen in.
Thank M-Gage and the PAC for endorsing my campaign. I can't thank you enough for all you've done so far, and that's thank you for taking the time for watching today. Look, one of the things I think is important, I wish we taught more in our schools about the Islamic faith. I wish we talked about all the great confessional faiths. It's one of the great confessional faiths. And what people don't realize is one of my avocation is theology, don't realize is that we all come from the same root here in terms of our fundamental basic beliefs. And I just want to thank you for giving me the opportunity, for being engaged, for committing to action this November. You're doing what's been that's never been done before. You're registering and turning out 1 million Muslim voters this November. It matters. Your voice is your vote. Your vote is your voice. Muslim Americans' voices matter to our communities, to our country, but we all know that your voice hasn't always gotten recognized or represented or the recognition it deserves. And that's your right as a citizen. You know, what you're doing is making a real difference. I mean that. Look, this weekend I lost a friend, but we lost a champion for civil rights of all people, a tireless advocate for making sure every single person could access the power of their vote, the great Congressman John Lewis. You know, from the time he first marched with Dr. King until his last march last month with Black Lives Matter, he understood viscerally that the rights and freedoms of all people are connected. We're all connected. And no one is free while other people are oppressed. You know, it was no surprise that when Donald Trump announced the Muslim ban during his first week in office, John went directly to Hartsfield International Airport in his home district in Atlanta to demand answers of immigration officials. They wouldn't tell him how many people were being detained. You know what his answer was simply? Quote, "Why don't we just sit down and stay a while?" End of quote. As always, John Lewis knew where to stand or to sit to be on the right side of history. And the best way to honor John's legacy is to continue his purpose, continue his commitment to making it easier for every American to cast their ballot and participate in our democracy. In memory of John, Congress should make up legislation to take up the legislation to restore the Voting Rights Act, the legislation he fought so courageously for. They should take it up immediately. And if they don't, I'll make sure it happens at the beginning of my administration. Look, Mr. Chairman, I don't have to tell any of you that this is the most important election in modern American history. Muslim communities were the first to feel Donald Trump's assault on black and brown communities in this country with his vile Muslim ban. That fight was the opening barrage in what has been nearly 4 years of constant pressure and insults and attacks against Muslim American communities. Latino communities, black communities, AAPI communities, Native Americans. You know, Donald Trump has fanned the flames of hate in this country across the board through his words, his policies, his appointments, his deeds, and he continues to fan those flames. Under this administration, we've seen an unconscionable rise in Islamic phobia. The incidents including kids being bullied in school and hate crimes in our communities. He's named people with a history of open Islamic phobia, open, straightforward, who have no business serving in high positions in our government, to key leadership roles in our Department of Defense, the U.S. Agency for International Development. He's not only an insult to our values, it weakens our standing in the world. What message does this send to the rest of the world? We have led the world not just by the example of our power, but the power of our example. And he's making a mockery of what we stand for. But we can do something about it. And I'm here today to ask you to join me in a fight to rip this poison from our government root and stem. Or as the famous case said, root and branch. Starting by making Donald Trump a one-term president this November. But I'm not just asking for your support, because the alternative is unthinkable. I want to earn your vote, not just because he's not worthy of being president. I want to work in partnership with you to make sure your voices are included in the decision-making process as we work to rebuild our nation. We can't just build back to where we were before Donald Trump took office. We have to build back better. Right now, we're facing a trio of urgent crises in this nation. Public health crisis, as this pandemic is heading in the wrong direction, an economic crisis with millions of Americans out of work and small businesses struggling to survive, and a racial justice crisis, a long overdue national reckoning about the way our country has treated blacks, browns, Native Americans, and I know Muslim Americans feel that too, especially black Muslims. You know, these come on top of a looming climate crisis, deep-seated economic inequities that have too long divided this country, rewarding those at the very top while working-class folks have to work harder and harder just to stay where they are. You know, there's not a single one of these issues where Muslim Americans don't have a critical stake in our ability to deliver solutions and real results. There's not one of these issues where Muslim Americans aren't essential to our success. From Muslim medical professionals to frontline workers who are fighting around the clock to beat back this virus, risking their own health in the process. For the Muslim small business owners who are the pillars of their community, who have worried about how to keep their doors open. The Muslim CEOs who are keeping people on the job and keeping our country running, like Pioneer Service outside of Chicago, which retooled during COVID-19 from making auto parts to manufacturing ventilators. And to the Muslims who have suffered abuse and discrimination or worse because of their faith, the color of their skin, and those working to advance social justice every single day. To all those Muslims who have served in the United States military, who have committed to do so and continue to do so today. I'll be a president who recognizes and honors your contributions. And these contributions go back, by the way, to our founding. I'll be a president who seeks out, listens to, and incorporates the ideas and concerns of Muslim Americans on everyday issues that matter most to our communities. That will include having Muslim American voices as part of my administration. If I have the honor of being president, I will end the Muslim ban on day one. Day one. And I'll work with Congress to pass hate crimes legislation, like the Jabbar Hire No Hate Act. And end racial and religious profile and the end racial and religious profiling act. I'll be focused on issues that matter to all Americans, getting the virus under control, addressing health disparities, working to expand access to affordable, high quality health care by protecting and building on Obamacare with a public option. And I promise you I'll make historic investments to revitalize our economy by strengthening American manufacturing and the supply chains, and by making sure American workers have an opportunity to join a union and earn a real living wage. I want to make sure that all our children are prepared and equipped to succeed in the 21st century. An economy, by making, economy has to change and get better by making critical investments in our teachers and our schools. We're going to triple the funding for schools in low-income areas. We're not going to leave schools and child centers on their own to figure out how to keep educators and students safe during a pandemic. And we're going to restore American leadership around the world, starting by putting our democratic values and our diplomacy at the center of our foreign policy again. You know, I won't be writing any love letters to dictators. And I won't fail to speak out against the abuses of human rights, including targeting for violence and prosecution of Muslim minorities around the world. I have, and I'll continue to speak out for the Uyghurs and Rohingya. I'll work to close those god-awful policies. I'll work to close in close cooperation with our partners to meet the moral demands of a humanitarian crisis in Syria, Yemen, and Gaza. And I'll continue to champion the rights of Palestinians and Israelis to have a state of their own, as I have for decades, each of them a state of their own. But we're not going to be able to do any of this if we don't win in November. That's why this event and your involvement is so critical. We can't afford anyone to stay in the sidelines and sit this election out. We need you. I need you. I need you to mobilize and motivate one another to register to vote, to make a plan for how to vote safely in November. Make it now. To talk to all your friends and families, to engage colleagues from your mosque and your community centers, to get them engaged as well. Hadith from the Prophet Muhammad instructs, whomever among you sees a wrong, let him change it with his hand. If he is not able, then with his tongue. If he is not able, then with his heart. So many of you are living this teaching in your own communities every day, joining your faith and your principles with the American principles that are consistent. Actions that take and make life better for your families, for your neighbors, through service, advocacy work, and preaching peace. You deserve to have a president and an administration who will work with you and support you in these efforts, not try to scapegoat your communities or advance xenophobic political agenda on the back of Muslim communities. And if I have the honor of being elected president of the United States, together, we can work to right the wrongs and see our world and see it better with our hearts, with our hands, with our votes. So again, Mr. Chairman, thank you so much. Thank you so, so very much. And may peace be upon you.
Former Vice President Joe Biden, the presumptive Democratic nominee for the Democratic Party for president, as he spoke to M-Gage Action. This was Monday, July 20th, 2020. Felt it was very important for you to hear this speech. We're going to take a break. We'll have some more thoughts about M-Gage Action, who they are, and some of the things that Vice President Biden had to say in this address as he is seeking and courting the Muslim vote here for the 2020 elections. Back in a minute. You're listening to Crosstalk. Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, geologist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, did the animals that we see fossilized today live millions and millions of years ago?
Chris, according to evolution, they did, but I question that. First, note that most of the fossils are nearly identical to modern-day organisms. There are clams in the fossil record, and there are clams today. Maybe a little bit different, but still clams. Theologically, if the fossils died long ago, then what does that do to the biblical teaching that things were very good in the beginning? Did things die and experience pain before man, before God called things very good? No, in the beginning there was no death. It was Adam's sin which brought the wages of sin, which is death. If death existed before sin, then death is not the penalty for sin, and Christ's death paid no penalty. Chris, recent creation is absolutely essential, even to the salvation doctrine. As we go back to Genesis, we can get it right.
This is Chris O'Brien. Thanks for going back to Genesis.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America, and wanted to share with you today a speech deemed to be a very important speech. And we'll get into some of those details in just a moment. But Vice President Biden speaking to Engage Action. Again, their mission is that they are seeking to mobilize American Muslims to advocate for issues that define who American Muslims are by what they stand for. Well, what are their issues? Their issues focus include civil liberties, criminal justice reform, income inequality, health care, immigration reform, national security, and climate change. They also have a connected federal political action committee. It's called M-Gage PAC that supports and endorses state and federal candidates for political office who support the values of their organization. M-Gage PAC works with candidates that support issues that are important to the underrepresented communities with a specific focus on American Muslims throughout the United States. Primarily, the organization's activity focus in the District of Columbia, Florida, Michigan, Virginia, Pennsylvania, and Texas. Listen to what NPR had to say following this address. They said Joe Biden spoke to a notable Muslim American advocacy organization. Just his presence. Now listen to this, folks. Just his presence, albeit virtually due to the pandemic from his home in Delaware, just his presence was rather historic for Muslim leaders who can't recall another presidential nominee speaking directly to such a large group of Muslims. They said Biden focused on Islamophobia. Matter of fact, I think he called it Islamic phobia. But they said Biden focused on Islamophobia, the need for both Palestinians and Israelis to have a state of their own, and the contributions of Muslims in fighting the coronavirus pandemic. He didn't mention terrorism or Islamic extremism, they write. One of the things that I think is important, Biden said, I wish we taught more in our schools about the Islamic faith. What people don't realize is we all come from the same root here in terms of our fundamental basic beliefs. No, we don't, ladies and gentlemen. In a short time, I'm going to be sharing with you some very, very significant differences that say we don't come from the same root. And the fruit shows. Biden, who also quoted a saying from Prophet Muhammad, and that's I'm quoting from their article, promised that if he's elected in November, he'll have Muslims in his administration, and said he intends to work with Congress to pass hate crimes legislation. And referring to the Trump administration's altered travel ban, he pledged, quote, if I have the honor of being president, I will end the Muslim ban on day one. Day one. By the way, there is no Muslim travel ban. M-Gage Action, which endorses Sanders during the Democratic primary and now has endorsed Biden in the general election. Listen to this. M-Gage made it very clear that as part of their endorsement, we needed a direct engagement with Biden at a visible Muslim-led event. That was one of the clear criteria that we put out there, said Wael El-Zayet, the CEO of M-Gage Action. Did you catch that? We made it very clear as part of our endorsement, we needed a direct engagement with Biden at a visible Muslim-led event. He said it's no longer a question of whether Democrats will engage the Muslim community, but how. The shift is partly due to Trump's rhetoric, but Al-Zayed says that there's also a feeling that Muslim voters would help sway a close election. There's recognition in places like Michigan that went to Trump by just 10,000 votes. The importance of all these votes, said El-Zayet, referring to the state's large Arab and Muslim populations. According to our research, there's about 150,000 registered Muslim voters in Michigan. NBC's Meet the Press blog says now, following this event, that a new committee wants to help Biden fulfill his pledge to have Muslim American voices in his administration. This is a very interesting writing that's coming forth from NBC, Meet the Press blog. They say, they write, former Vice President Joe Biden committed last week to having Muslim American voices in his administration should he win the White House in November. Now a new committee is working towards screening candidates to fill those slots. M-Gage PAC announced Tuesday it is coordinating the Muslim American Executive Selection Committee, which it will help to identify, evaluate, and endorse highly qualified Muslim American candidates for a potential Biden administration. Speaking last week before the M-Gage's advocacy group, M-Gage Action, Biden said he would be a president who recognizes and honors contributions of Muslim Americans in U.S. society. He said, quote, I'll be a president seeks out, listens to, incorporate the ideas and concerns of Muslims Americans on everyday issues that matter most to our communities. He said that will include having Muslim American voices as part of my administration. Biden also pledged to remove President Donald Trump's travel ban, which involves several majority Muslim nations on day one as president, and announcing the screening committee. Wael Zayat, CEO of Mgage, told NBC News he is confident there will be much better Muslim American representation in a potential Biden administration than under Trump. And we expect Biden to make this so, Al-Zayat said, and we will hold him to it. By the way, Al-Zayat, who worked in the State Department for a decade, entering under President George W. Bush and leaving during the Obama administration, said that although there was not a huge number of Muslims working in presidential administrations during his time serving, there was a noticeable increase year after year, something he said that came to a halt after Trump took office. Al-Zayat said this coming election represents a unique backdrop for Muslim Americans and Muslim American voters, a constituency that could be the deciding factor in lifting a candidate to victory in a closely fought swing state like Michigan should the race again come down to the wire. Meanwhile, the election comes in at a time of unprecedented Islamophobia and attacks against that community, he said. Looking at Mgage PAC, a statement on their site, coming here, says this, I'll tell you who said it after I make the statement, and I quote, I commend Mgage PAC for launching an effort to identify Muslim Americans to serve in government. It is crucial for our government at all levels to reflect the diversity of America, and Muslims are essential and have the talent to serve. You know who said that? That's a quote from Minnesota Attorney General Keith Ellison. President Biden's administration must reflect the diversity of America, reports Mgage PAC, and any such reflection would be incomplete and perhaps even distorted if it did not include Muslim Americans. This is particularly important given the xenophobia, Islamophobia, and uninhibited bigotry of the current administration. A Biden administration, which includes Muslims, will restore America's standing in the world and increase relations to our country. Pennsylvania State Senator Sharif Street said that. And then we have Wael Al-Zayat, CEO of Mgage, said Mgage PAC is pleased to welcome the creation of an independent search committee seeking to remedy this by recommending highly qualified Muslim American candidates for senior level government positions that can influence the well-being of the country. Don't you wonder which secretaries, cabinet level positions will be chosen to be led through the auspices here of what happens through Mgage PAC? CBN says a number of Muslim American officials, including Representative Ilhan Omar, Minnesota, Keith Ellison, Representative Andre Carson, signed a letter organized by Mgage Action endorsing Biden on that Monday that he spoke. And a piece about the push to get Muslims elected to public office published last week by Robert Spencer. He quotes the co-founder of the Council on American Islamic Relations, CARE, Omar Ahmad, as saying that Islam isn't in America to be equal to any other faith, but to become dominant. The Quran, the Muslim book of scripture, should be the highest authority in America and Islam the only accepted religion on earth, end of quote. What's more, he cites CARE spokesman Ibrahim Cooper, who said this, I wouldn't want to create the impression that I wouldn't like the government of the United States to be Islamic sometime in the future. I wouldn't want to create the impression that I wouldn't like the government of the United States to be Islamic sometime in the future. Meanwhile, Spencer writes, according to a captured internal document, the Muslim Brotherhood, to which all the Muslim groups in the U.S., including CARE, are linked, is dedicated in its own words to eliminating and destroying Western civilization from within and sabotaging its miserable house so that it fails and Allah's religion is victorious over other religions. It's not to be a battle with swords and guns and everything else. No, it's to be a takedown from within. Could it be an administration that is loaded with the likes of those who want to see this happen? Could do just that? Groups like CARE encourage Muslim input into textbook selection and the shaping of Islamic curricula for the public schools, which only adds to many people's concerns about Biden's suggestion to broaden Islamic studies in American schools. The American Center for Law and Justice, a religious liberty watchdog, reports numerous cases in recent years where teaching of Islam has moved from general knowledge of the religion to indoctrination of school children. Keep in mind, Joe Biden just said there needs to be more in our schools about the Islamic faith. On its website, ACLJ cites some assignments that have raised concern from parents, like middle school children in Tennessee being told to write Allah is the only God and recite the Islamic conversion creed. An assignment in a Wisconsin public school told students to pretend you are Muslim. In Walton County, Georgia, which manifested itself in a homework assignment, one parent found objectionable. They had this statement, Allah is the, they were to fill in the blank, and then worship by Jews and Christians. Well, the children were supposed to fill in the blank with the same God, so it would sound like Allah is the same God worshiped by Jews and Christians. Historical Christianity does not teach that the Islamic Allah is the same God as Jesus Christ, but it's an example cited on CARE's website as a fact of Islam that should be taught to students. It's not a fact. And again, in a short time, in our next segment, I'm going to be sharing with you some information on that. The ACLJ says there are reports across the country of innocent school children being taught to pray Islamic prayers, make prayer rugs, and practice other Islamic rituals. Meanwhile, the ACLJ reports Christian students are being told not to bring Bibles to school or not to pray. The goal of the Muslim Voters Summit is to rally 1 million Muslims to go to the polls this November to defeat Donald Trump. The hope is to turn out voters in areas heavily populated by Muslims, like in Michigan, where Trump won by less than 11,000 votes in 2016. You're doing what has never been done before. You're registering and turning out more than 1 million Muslim voters this November, Biden said. It matters. Biden's senior advisor for Muslim engagement, Farouk Mitha, said earning the votes of Muslim Americans is a priority for Biden, pointing to multiple campaign events aimed at winning over Muslim voters. Muslim communities can have an outsized impact in many states, and we're working every day to earn their support, Mitha said. Jihad Watch has an interesting story here, saying as long as he's quoting hadith, when will Biden get around to this one? A hadith depicts Muhammad saying, fight against those who disbelieve in Allah. Make a holy war. When you meet your enemies who are polytheists, invite them to three courses of action. If they respond to any of these, you also accept it and withhold yourself from doing them any harm. Invite them to accept Islam. If they respond to you, accept it from them and desist from fighting against them. If they refuse to accept Islam, demand from them the jizya, you know, that's the tax. If they agree to pay, accept it from them and hold off your hands. If they refuse to pay the tax, seek Allah's help and fight them. It's a quote from the hadith. What is it? Section number 4294. We're going to take a quick break here on Crosstalk. I've got a few more articles I have to share with you, then including one that compares the Muslim Jesus to the biblical Jesus. And then we'll be opening phone lines to ascertain your thoughts on the speech that was given by Joe Biden before Engage Action. Deemed to be a very significant speech and one that was seemed to be very necessary to earn their endorsement. Back in a minute, you're listening to Crosstalk.
This month marks the 200th anniversary of the birth of Robert Sheffy. Sheffy, an itinerant circuit-riding preacher, committed to proclaiming the gospel to the mountain folk in the eastern U.S. To mark this milestone, Unusual Films is releasing a restored, high-definition edition of the powerful film, Sheffy. And this month, VCY is making it available to a whole new generation. This offer includes both Blu-ray and DVD, and even a digital download. Also included the public showing rights, enabling the church and schools that own a copy to show it publicly. This month only, VCY is offering one combo pack for a donation of $15, and additional packs for a donation of just $10 more. You can also obtain 10 sets for a donation of just $75. Call 1-800-729-9829. This offer ends July 31st. 1-800-729-9829.
This is Crosstalk on VCY America. A speech today from former Vice President Joe Biden as he addressed M-Gage Action. It's a message we believe it's important for the American public to hear, especially with the goals that he has set and what he plans to do on day one, as well as to other steps to take in his administration, as well as that of putting people within his administration that would share the values and goals of M-Gage. You know, he talked about the wanting to have more in our schools about the Islamic faith. We've done full programs on what's been going on. Young people being taught the Islamic confession of faith, being told to recite it as part of their assignments. On and on the list goes. We're not going to be able to go that direction right now. But he has also promised things on day number one. Now, there is, if you follow his speeches and what's going to happen on day one of his presidency, folks, it's going to be amazing to see the transformation of a nation in 24 hours. Breaking Israel News shared a story recently about two experts on Islam who analyzed Biden's pre-written speech, and both of them concluded that it gave a very disturbing message that the former vice president hopefully did not intend. I'm going to share with you from one of the individuals, because Biden did quote a section from the Quran. He said, Hadith from the Prophet Muhammad instructs, whoever among you sees wrong, let him change it with his hand. If he is not able, then with his tongue. And if he is not able, then with his heart. Dr. Mordecai Kedar, a senior lecturer in the Department of Arabic at Bar-Ilan University, explained the significance of this verse to Muslims. He said, this hadith talks about the correcting anything that is against Islam. He said, if there's a democracy, a Muslim needs to correct it since it's incompatible with Islam. If there's a republic like the U.S., a Muslim needs to alter it, to correct it. The country must have Islamic rule, be governed according to Sharia Islamic law. When a Muslim hears Biden, a non-Muslim say this verse from the Quran, he will laugh at him. Biden is displaying absolute ignorance of what he is speaking but it's okay because Muslims are very used to such useful idiots. They now know that if they demand it, he will kneel down and lick their shoes. Period. End of quote. Dr. Kedar noted that Islam is usually perceived incorrectly in the West. Muslims keep saying that Islam is a religion of peace because of the proximity of the word Islam to the word salam, peace, that is very well known even among non-Muslims. Islam means to accept the religion of Islam peacefully. When all non-Muslims submit to Allah, this is the Islamic peace. When they peacefully convert to Islam. So when you hear Islam means peace, number one, it does not. But what is meant by peace is when all non-Muslims submit to Allah. That is the Islamic peace, when you peacefully convert to Islam. Dr. Kedar also noted that many speakers at the M-Gage virtual summit referred to taking down the fascist regime. Muslims do not understand fascists in the same manner as non-Muslims, Dr. Kedar explained. We consider Syria, Afghanistan as fascist. The Muslims at the summit do not condemn Trump because of his policies. They condemn him as fascist for standing against Islamic rule. During the Obama administration, Islam had direct access to the White House, and this was clear in the policies. They do not have the same access to Trump. End of quote. Very interesting analysis of the speech Joe Biden gave. By the way, did you know what's going on? This in the UK, Daily Mail had an interesting article here, July 19. Police are considering dropping terms Islamist terror and jihadi because they don't help community relations. Alternatives suggested include faith-claimed terrorism, or terrorist abusing religious motivations, or adherence of Osama bin Laden's ideology. So rather than call it Islamic terror, rather than use jihadi, they're to use terms like faith-claimed terrorism or adherence of Osama bin Laden's ideology. A Muslim police organization claimed that today's official terminology fueled negative perceptions, stereotypes, discriminations, and Islamophobia. But Gatestone Institute put out July 28, saying this, the ruling mullahs of Iran are excited. They are convinced that a new U.S. president, like the previous boss, former President Barack Obama, will throw them the lifeline so badly needed for their survival, their hold on power, and their ability to advance their nuclear and other imperialist plans, both in Venezuela against the U.S. and in the Middle East. Iran's economic conditions have become so dire that even some officials are warning of possible revolt and the collapse of the Islamic Republic. It's important to note that without Iran's financial and military assistance, many militia and terror groups could not survive. As Hezbollah's leader, Hassan Nasrallah, admitted, Hezbollah's budget, its income, its expenses, everything it eats and drinks, its weapons and rockets are from the Islamic Republic of Iran. The regime is currently struggling politically and financially. Tehran's economy is on the verge of collapse. Inflation and unemployment rates are at record high levels, and the regime is finding extreme difficulty to pay its employees, let alone its more luxurious obligations. Iran's economic conditions have become so dire that even some officials are warning of possible revolt and the collapse of the Islamic Republic. The Iranian regime, in short, is in the survival mode and to maintain its power as its oil exports continue to decline in desperate need of cash. Before the Trump administration reimposed sanctions on Tehran, Iran was exporting more than 2 million barrels of oil a day. According to the latest reports, Iran's oil export is now about 70,000 barrels a day. Iran's currency, the rial, has been rapidly losing its value. From the perspective of Iran's leadership, however, a significant amount of this pressure can be lifted if Biden wins the 2020 presidential elections. Iran's state-owned newspapers and politicians are, in fact, deliriously optimistic about Biden defeating Trump in the November election. The headline in the newspaper, Mardam Salari, on July 20th read, Biden getting more popular at time of Trump's decline. The change in administration in the United States would mean that all sanctions would be lifted and billions of dollars would once again be flowing into the treasury of Iran's regime. A regime change America in would be seen as great news for Iran's beneficiaries as well, especially Syrian President Bashar al-Assad, who is also currently facing significant economic pressure. Those golden days can come back all the same if Biden becomes president. Iran will once again be able to strengthen its Shiite armies and their proxies, the Hezbollah in Lebanon, the Houthis in Yemen, and the conglomerate of roughly 40 Iraqi Shiite groups under the banner of the Popular Mobilization Forces. You'll find that at the GatestoneInstitute.org. Just one more thing. And that is Mr. Biden's claims that we all come from the same root. James Sundquist, who is president of Rock Salt Publishing, put out a publication, an article, where he evaluates the Muslim Jesus versus the biblical Jesus. Now, I don't have time to go through all the scriptures and the quotes from the Islamic documents. I'm just going to give you the headlines of the differences here. And run through these. I'll give you a website where you can get those. We'll post the site on our write-up today for Crosstalk. Here's number one. Islamic Jesus was created and not eternal. The biblical Jesus is eternal. Number two, the Islamic Jesus is a created human. The biblical Jesus is the creator of everything that is. Number three, the Islamic Jesus is not the Lamb of God who was slain, but the biblical Jesus is the Lamb of God. Number four, the Islamic Jesus who will not return until Judgment Day. The biblical Jesus, though, appeared to the Apostle Paul after Christ's ascension. The Islamic Jesus prophesied the coming of Muhammad, but the biblical Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, which came at Pentecost 50 days later, not 500 years later, as did Muhammad. Number six, the Islam, which says salvation is found only in the five pillars of Islam, but the biblical Jesus, salvation is found in none other than himself. Number seven, Islamic Jesus, who is an involuntary slave to Allah, the biblical Jesus, made himself a voluntary servant. The Islamic Jesus was never crucified and therefore was not resurrected, but the biblical Jesus, who by his death and resurrection saved his people from their sins. Islamic Jesus is not the God in the flesh as the Messiah, but the biblical Jesus, who is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us and is the Son of God. The Islamic Jesus cannot be worshipped, but the biblical Jesus who is commanded to be worshipped. The Islamic Jesus not fit to be intercessor, but the biblical Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. The Islamic Jesus will judge by the law of the Quran and not by the gospel. The biblical Jesus will judge by both the Old and New Testament and the gospel. The Islamic Jesus is simply another prophet. The biblical Jesus, who has a name above all names. The Islamic Jesus returns in yellow garments. The biblical Jesus returns arrayed in white and white light. The Islamic Jesus lands on a minaret in Damascus, Syria, but the biblical Jesus descends and lands on the Mount of Olives near Jerusalem. The Islamic Jesus returns on the wings of two angels. The biblical Jesus is accompanied by the armies of heaven and the saints of all of his holy ones with him. The Islamic Jesus destroys Antichrist at Lydia. Biblical Jesus destroys Antichrist with the spirit of his mouth at his return to the Mount of Olives. The Islamic Jesus who returns will not be pierced, but the biblical Jesus who was pierced for our transgressions. The Islamic Jesus will marry a woman and have children. The biblical Jesus will marry his bride, the Christian church, at the wedding supper of the Lamb. The Islamic Jesus will break every cross, the biblical Jesus who breaks every curse of sin and death. The Islamic Jesus will die 40 years after his return, but the biblical Jesus is alive forevermore. As it relates to love, the Islamic Jesus, there is no scripture in the Quran or the Hadith but speak of Jesus' love for the world versus a biblical Jesus who loves the world. There you have it, folks. Here are two different versions of Jesus Christ, one of which is Islamic and one which is biblical. Clearly, the Islamic scriptures of that Quran, Hadith, and traditions in the Bible are not describing the same Jesus. Jesus Christ himself said that many false Christ would come in my name, claiming he is the Christ and will deceive many. The Apostle Paul is so severe in his warning that in Galatians he says, if any man preach another gospel, which is not another, if they preach another Jesus, which is not another, that it's not another gospel, it's not another Jesus, let him be accursed. And the Apostle John says that whoever denies Christ as God's Son is an antichrist. No, the Islamic Jesus is an imaginary Jesus. The biblical Jesus is the true, mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Any other Jesus is the Prince of Darkness. An article put out. I wish I could have gone through more information and give all the scripture verses and everything. You can read it for yourself. It's at biblicalbeacon.org. You have to put in their little search there, the Muslim Jesus versus biblical Jesus, but we'll seek to put a link to this right on our site when we do the write-up here in just a couple of hours. Let's go to our phone lines. Our telephone number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. What's your response to the speech? What's your response to the speech here today? Our number, 800-733-9829. The program's Crosstalk. And it's a speech you need to know about. It's a very historic and a very significant speech for reasons we gave earlier. Let's begin in Miami. Courtney, you're on the air.
God bless you and God bless all you saints out there. What you said in the beginning should have all of us running to the election polls to vote, because the Bible says, the Word of God says, learn not the ways of the heathen. We don't need our children learning that antichrist mess. I'll put it in a nice way. And after all, you see what Marxism is doing to them. Whether we want that to be taught to our kids, God bless you all. And I thank you for broadcasting this. God bless you now.
Thank you, Courtney, for the call. And folks, our eyes need to be enlightened as to what is the goal of the Biden administration should that take place here this fall. We're going to take a quick break. We'll come right back to more of your calls. You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. For the Worldview Report, I'm Brennan House. Our website's worldviewreport.com. Well, in 1966, the U.S. Army put out a document on unconventional warfare, and they reportedly rewrote it in 2016, and I have it right here in front of me. And what does this report state? Well, among many things, it lists 21 steps to insurrection and revolution. 21 steps to insurrection and revolution within a country and how it happens. My friends, after studying this and presenting it on television and radio with historians such as Trevor Loudon, we can clearly say we are in the final four stages of insurrection
and revolution. In fact, the U.S. Army even talks about a shadow government. We would call that the deep state. No conspiracy here. Even a joint publication by the U.S. Army admits 21 steps to revolution, and we're in the final four. For the Worldview Report, I'm Brennan House.
Well, our program is moving very fast today, and I apologize for the brief time of the phones, but those online here, just make your thoughts as quick as possible. We'll take as many calls as we can. Write down the number, 800-733-9829. Let's go to Andy. Go ahead, Andy. You're on the air.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I'm glad I tuned in when I did, because I did not know that Biden made that speech. I was able to hear the whole thing. It's clear that he's an unbeliever. And it's clear, especially when he brought up the Prophet Muhammad, that he was most likely pandering. There's only one God, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He died and rose from the dead. Muhammad is dead and never rose again. Biden most likely, Biden will definitely not be getting my vote. I only agree with one thing he said, and Trump does fan the flames of hate in this country. He's childlike, and he won't get my vote. If there's a third option on the ballot.
Sure. Let's stay with our topic here today. Thank you, Andy. Caller from Milwaukee, you're on the air.
Yes. People across the whole world need to learn about Bill Warner's website, Political Islam, as well as J. Smith Islam website, because you can defeat the Muslims through their own history. It's built on a lie. It comes from Babylon. And it's one of the harlot religions. And they don't know it, and these people know the truth, and you can learn the truth to share with Muslims that are going to be predestinated to be God's children. They need to hear it, the fifth gospel, Paul's gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4.
And let's go to Manny in Arizona. You're on the air.
Biden's just going to support Obama, left off, and the Antichrist fulfills both the a Jewish messianic person and then the Islam's Mahdi, that they're both waiting for a savior, which will fulfill both. That's why you'll get peace in the Middle East, is because that one person will fulfill their savior that they see that they're waiting for. Yeah. That's all.
Thank you, Manny. Jason in Dodgeville, you're on the air.
Yeah, I was just wondering, when Joe said that schools need to teach more about Islam, was he just talking about heterosexual males?
Rose in Elkhorn, Wisconsin, you're on the air.
Yes, I just wanted to say amen, and God bless America, and I just want to say, Jim, God is in control. He will be the judge, and the truth will set us free.
Thank you for your comment.
So that's all we need to wait for. God bless you all.
Thank you, Rose. Tom in Toledo, Oregon, you're on the air.
Yes, I would just like to respond to Andy, who I understood to say that he was looking for a third person to vote for, because he...
Yeah, I want to stay on topic. Let's deal with the topic, and that's why we stopped with him. Let's deal with the speech here today.
I'm going to go directly to the topic.
Okay.
A vote for a third party is a vote for Biden, and it's a vote against America, and that's all there is to it.
Okay, thank you, Tom. Barry in Tennessee, you're on the air.
Yes, that speech pretty much was just political pandering to groups. I mean, the speech changes every time, whatever group they're standing before. But, you know, the thing is, people that are call themselves Christians really need to pray. They need to fast and wait upon God. God is the only one that can turn this thing around. He doesn't have a day or set in time for when this world will come to its end. His day and set is time is set towards the church and man. And when the people in the church stop praying and seeking after God, then that's when things really turn bad.
Okay, thank you, Barry. Sylvia in Plainfield, Massachusetts.
Yes.
You're on the air.
Thank you. I am horrified that a potential president is calling for the home school system to be totally impossible compared with what he's going to be putting into the general system. He's putting in a completely new system. It is not Christian. I suggest that we could have a homeschool system from the president today called President Lincoln's Independent Homeschool System.
Okay, thank you. We want to get back to our main topic. I understand what you're saying about what he wants to incorporate in the schools. Thank you. Don in Pensacola, you're on the air.
Jim, that was absolutely wonderful, your comparison of the biblical Jesus to the false Jesus of Islam. And you're right, we're not from the same root. My root is Jesus Christ. For 32 years, I was a child of the devil, John 8:44, but Jesus lives in my heart now. And
very good. Got it, Don. Thank you for your call here. Keeping our focus here on the speech and the topic today, things going on there. And by the way, that article that I shared, Muslim Jesus versus Biblical, that was written by James Sundquist, president of Rock Salt Publishing. Let's go to Brody in Phoenix. You're on the air.
Hi. I tuned in fairly late to the speech. My apologies. But I'm only 17, and I was just wondering, this is a sort of inner turmoil I've been having. How can a group of people think that they have found the one true God over all other religions when it's mainly just based on, like, your facticity and fallenness, like where you're born and...
But yeah, and Brody, again, not to change the subject here today, but our authority is the Word of God, is the Bible. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So our source of authority is God's Word, the Bible. There's salvation is not available. There's no other way under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name but the name of the Lord Jesus. By which we can be saved. So the authority comes from God himself through the word that he's delivered to us. Thank you. We're going to squeeze one more call in. Robert in Arizona, you're on the air.
Yes, sir. What we're facing is the spirit of the Antichrist and the spirit of Christ. And it's truly evident they're in opposition against one another. It is either the authority of God that rules man, or is man going to rule himself? And so that's where we're up against. And people need to vote, and people need to pray that not only will the Lord come, but that he would establish his presence, his righteousness, and his truth throughout the land, just like our Constitution says, and just like we have a seal of Moses over the hall of Congress. You know, one nation under God, and that's the God of the Bible.
Robert, thank you for your comments here today as well, and I apologize for being overly quick there on the trigger, but to get multiple voices in just the short time that we had. But again, an important speech for the American public to hear as it relates to what is being promised. What is being promised under a Biden administration here for this nation. And I can't agree more with those who are saying, indeed, we have got to be praying for our nation. We've got to be praying. And the sad part is there are so many that are abandoning prayer today. There are so many that are checking out from church and getting away from the scriptures. Folks, the only hope for this nation is Jesus. Thanks for joining us on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.